Hello, Faith Church family. My name is Dick Lehman, and I serve as one of the pastors here at Faith. And this morning, we're going to continue in our series in the book of Colossians. We'll be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And I'd like to read it to you from the Christian Standard Bible, and then we'll commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Read with me. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, looking at this passage of Scripture, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that your Spirit would enable what I have to say about your word be encouraging to our people, that we would be strengthened and built up in the faith as a result of our time together. Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts of what we need to work on and how we need to grow and the areas of our lives that need attention. And we are so grateful that we can meet in this way. And so we ask for your blessings on this time, we pray in Christ's name. I'd like to begin by asking you a question. How are you doing? And I don't mean it in a casual way at all. How are you really doing? So don't just say fine, feelings inside not expressed. Seriously, we are in the midst of something none of us have ever experienced before in our lifetime. The coronavirus, which has gone global, it's a global phenomenon, as we've watched the news of how it started in China and then spread across to Italy and then over to our United States, to New York and Seattle and California. And what we've seen in the news, if you've watched it at all, is heart-wrenching to watch. It's tragic as we see people who have lost their loved ones. And now it's come to our hometown. And it affects all of us in one way or another, whether it's our jobs. My son is a psychiatric nurse. He works in a psych unit downtown. And he had to restrain someone who later was tested positive for the coronavirus. It's affected our jobs. It's affected our schools. It's affected our church, our health, our family, our finances, our shopping, our social interaction. It affects everything. So how are you doing with this coronavirus? I know it can be rather unsettling and uncomfortable if you feel isolated and powerless. Powerlessness oftentimes is related to a lack of a sense of control. When you don't know what to do and you feel disconnected from others, it can make you feel anxious. And I wonder if the Apostle Paul ever felt this way. He was in prison. In a real sense, he was isolated and powerless. Not much he could do except to write letters and to pray. And for some of us, that's all we can do as well. We can wait this thing out in isolation and try to stay connected with those that are closest to us. What else can we do? But let me ask you a second question. How's your prayer life, especially at a time like this? I know some of you may be busier than ever. You've got your kids home from school now, and so you've got to figure out how to homeschool those kids as well as keep up with your jobs. And so life is kind of crazy for you right now. Others of you have much more time alone. You're in your own place. You're not going out much, and you're by yourself. And so you might have more time to pray. You can pray if you're an individual by yourself, or you can pray with your spouse. Are you praying as a family? Are you praying with others? How is your prayer life? What are the kind of things that you pray for? Of course, you would pray for your family, for your loved ones. You'd pray for their safety. You'd pray for their protection. You'd pray for our health, our well-being. All good things to be praying for at a time like this. The passage we're going to look at this morning shows us what the Apostle Paul's prayer life was like. It'd probably be a little convicting. It is for me as I look at this passage and think about my own prayer life. But I so want the teaching from this passage this morning to be especially encouraging to us in strengthening our own prayer life. The first point we get from this passage is Paul's prayer life. We see that in verse 9, where it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we haven't stopped praying for you." Paul prays for people he never met personally. We know that because he heard about the Colossians from Epaphras. And Epaphras was a guy who lived in Colossae, who was a church planter, and he planted several churches in that area. And he came back to visit Paul in prison, and he told Paul about the Colossians, about how they came to faith in Christ, how they were true believers, and they had a gathering of believers there in Colossae. And so Paul, in hearing the news from Epaphras and hearing this report, began to pray for these people that he never met personally. You ever pray for people that you've never met? And he says here in verse 9 that he prays regularly and consistently for them. Now, the language here is that he's never stopped praying for you. Now, I don't think that means that he just prayed every minute of every day for the Colossians. I think rather it means that he had them on an active prayer list where he was mindful of them and from time to time consistently and regularly prayed for them and their well-being. It says here in verses 9 through 12 that he prayed for their spiritual growth. And we'll look at that in more detail in just a few minutes. But he prayed for their spiritual growth, and he prayed for their spiritual growth with others. We know that he prayed with Timothy. He mentions that in verse 3, that when they heard about this, he and Timothy prayed for the believers. We know, I think, that he prayed with Epaphras, because when Epaphras told him the story, I think, of what's going on with the Colossians and gave him that report, Epaphras and he would have the opportunity to pray with Paul together. They prayed for the believers. It's a fascinating description of Epaphras in chapter 4, verse 12. I'd like to look at that for just a second. In chapter 4, verse 12, we find out that Epaphras, who is this church planter, Paul describes him who is from Colossae. He says, "Who is one of you, a servant or slave of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers, so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea, and for those in Hierapolis." So Epaphras was the kind of guy who would pray for those that he ministered to, who he was instrumental in leading to Christ and discipling, and prayed for them, wrestling in his prayers for them. I would guess that he learned that from the Apostle Paul. Epaphras probably heard the gospel in Ephesus when Paul was there for an extended period of time. He was probably discipled and led into leadership as a result of his experience with Paul. He then went and planted churches in mentions three of the cities there, of Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. And so he prayed fervently for these disciples that were in those cities. Paul says he works very hard at it. Now I think about my own prayer life, and I know there was a time when I would only preach maybe a couple times a year here at Faith Church. This was years ago. And I remember the time when I deliberately chose not to pray or not to preach a sermon on prayer. And the reason I had decided that at that time is that I didn't feel like my own personal prayer life matched what I knew the scriptures to teach. And I felt weak in my prayer life. And it was at that time that I decided, you know, I really need to work on this area. I need to grow in my own prayer life. And so I began to read books on prayer. I read the complete works of E.M. Bounds, and I would make notes and look up scripture passages. And I dedicated a particular period of time in the morning for prayer. This period of time for a number of years was like from 6 to 8 in the morning, where I was dedicated to working on this area in my life, because I really felt the need to grow in this area. Now, I know that there are many people in our church who have been and maybe still are further along in their prayer life. Some of them have joined a ministry that we have here called Epaphras. The Epaphras ministry is one in which we pray through this church directory, and we pray for the people in our church, many of whom we don't know by face. We see their name, but we don't know them. So it's my application for praying for people that I've never met. And we pray through the list every day from Monday to Thursday, and pray through the needs that are recorded in the prayer journal that we have. And I would encourage you to continue to submit your requests, submit your praises for what God is doing as a result of our prayers for you. And know that we have a people group that are dedicated and committed to praying for you regularly. Sometimes I wonder if I will ever match the standard that Epaphras set for himself and Paul and Timothy and the others, but we're working on it. We're working on it. So that leads to the second point, which is what Paul prayed for. We read about that in verses 9 through 11. He prays specifically for the knowledge of God's will. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that means a lot to me personally, because as a counselor, I often think about my clients who really are asking for an understanding of God's will. Oftentimes, they want to know what God wants for their lives. They want to know what they should do. They want to know what direction they should go, whether it's in their career or in their marriage or with their family or otherwise. And so there's a request or desire to know God's will. And when I think about how do we know God's will, I think certainly we should be studying the scriptures to know how God thinks and what he has said and what he has commanded and what he wants for our lives. As we deepen our relationship with God, we have a wisdom of life, a wisdom that pertains to how we live our life. And we have an understanding of how to apply it in specific situations. But I often think that what God really is concerned about is not so much what we do in the individual decisions of our life. We can pray about that. We can ask for his direction in that. But what God really is concerned about is who we are to be. That we are who God has called us to be in our being, in our personhood, in the way that we relate to the world around us. That we would have a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that, it leads to the next phrase, so that the result is that we may walk in a worthy manner, a walk worthy of the Lord. It's a beautiful description of a Christ follower, that in our lifestyle, we are a people who are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. It doesn't mean that we earn our salvation. We can't do that. We'll never be worthy of salvation by the way we live our life. No, we recognize that we fall short of the standards of God. We trust in Christ as our Savior. And as a result of believing in him, we become born-again Christians, and we then walk in a manner that worthy of him. I like the idea of integrity, that all the different parts of my life are integrated into who God has called me to be as a follower of Christ. And so I can live in the will of God, knowing that I'm living in a way that honors Him. And that leads to the next phrase that Paul uses, that his prayer is that they have a knowledge of His will so that they may walk worthy of the Lord. And so that in walking worthy of the Lord, there's four characteristics. They are fully pleasing to the Lord. That's our heart motivation. You know, I love it how at Jesus' baptism, the Lord spoke to him, the Father spoke to him and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And every follower of Jesus should have in his or her heart this desire to be fully pleasing to the Lord. I know that's my heart desire. I hope it's your heart desire as well, that you long to be pleasing to Him, that you make it your ambition, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, to be pleasing to Him, and that you would be bearing fruit in every good work. I think about what Jesus told His disciples in John 15 about how He is the vine and they are the branches, and they are to abide in Him. And as they abide in Him and as He works in their life through the Spirit, they are then able to bear fruit in their life. Some of that fruit certainly would be the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, which is the virtues of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so they reflect the fruit of the Spirit in their life as they abide in Christ. Paul describes in Colossians 1, verse 6, this fruit, which is the gospel going forth. And I loved how Godwin had said last week that this was unstoppable gospel going forth and bearing fruit throughout the region. And Paul was delighted in that. They were bearing fruit in the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. I know a few days ago, I actually, this last week, because of the coronavirus, I actually started transitioning the couples that I'd see in my office to beginning to see them on Zoom, which is, they call it teletherapy. And I've just started doing that last week. And there was this one couple who are not from our area, but they had heard about me and they asked me to help them in their marriage. And so I met with them a couple times in my office. But then we had to meet by this teleconferencing using Zoom. I didn't know them very well. But as I talked to them just a couple nights ago, discovered that he really didn't understand the gospel. And so I shared the gospel with him, which I'll talk about at the end of our passage because it's so clear there. But in sharing the gospel with him, I asked him if he would like to put his faith and trust in Christ right then. And he said he did. And so he bowed his head and he prayed with me and he asked Christ to come into his life and to make him a new person. He asked Christ to forgive him of his sins, and he embraced the truth of the gospel in his life, and it bore fruit. And so now I have the opportunity to pray for him regularly that he might grow in his walk with Christ. We're to grow in our knowledge of God. It says that in verse 10. That we're to be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. You know, I think growing in our knowledge of God certainly consists of good theology. It's knowing the Bible really well. And the more that I learn what the Bible teaches about God, the more I know about God. But it's more than that. It's also knowing Him intimately, having the kind of love relationship with Him where we get to know Him on a more personal basis. And what's really interesting about this passage is that I actually see it as kind of a cyclical thing, that as I get to know Him better, then I actually can grow in my relationship with Him, and I grow in my personhood, and as I grow, then I get to know Him better. And so knowing Him leads to growing, and growing leads to knowing. There's a book that I have in the back here called How People Grow. And I would actually suggest to you that the primary way that people grow is through the Word of God and through prayer. as we pray, just as Paul prayed, that people would grow in their knowledge of God and grow intimately and personally in their relationship with God. And God's working in their life in response to the prayer. He then says that we would be strengthened with all power. So Paul prayed that they would have a knowledge of his will, that they would walk worthy of him, that they would be fully pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of him, and being strengthened with the power that he provides. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. Jesus taught that to the disciples in John 15, which I mentioned earlier. He said, "You have to abide in me because apart from me, you can do nothing." We need his strength to live the Christian life. And what I often pray for myself, and I have been doing this for ever since I started really working on my prayer life, is wisdom and strength. Lord, give me wisdom to know how to live my life. Lord, give me strength to be able to live this in a way that pleases you. Wisdom and strength. You know, I've often felt in years past, I know that it has to do with my own upbringing, but I've often felt very weak as a person. I felt that way as a child. I felt that way as a teenager. And I've often felt that way even as an adult. Sometimes I wake up in the morning realizing the dreams that I've had, realizing that that's still very much a part of who I am, that this feeling of inadequacy, the feeling of weakness. And so it means a lot to me that Paul says he can pray, or we can pray, that God would give us strength, that he would strengthen us in the inner person, like it says in Ephesians 3:16, that his spirit would actually enable us to be strong where we feel weak. So in this time of the coronavirus, if you feel weak, you feel powerless, you feel like things are out of your control, pray. That's what Paul did in prison. He prayed for God to give strength. The result is, of that prayer, he says, so that you may have great endurance and patience. You know, I think of Paul sitting in a prison and the circumstances of his life, feeling like, well, I don't know what's going to be next. But the one thing I can do is I can pray for myself and for others to have endurance and to have patience. It certainly fits a biblical theme as you read through the Bible. You see it over and over. It talks about our being steadfast, of endurance, of patience, of perseverance, of sticking with it, of being faithful, of enduring to the end. That's a very strong theme in the teaching of Jesus and in the New Testament as well. But we're to be more than what the philosophy of that day described as being Stoics. Stoics were people who would persevere, who would endure, who would be steadfast, but they didn't have a smile on their face. They would just grin and just deal with it in kind of a Stoic sort of way. But Paul said, no, the Christians are to be patient and they're to be enduring even in difficult situations with joy. So he says, joyfully giving thanks. It reminds me of what James says in 1 verse 3, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. So could we actually be a people who have endurance and patience during this coronavirus season and be joyful about it? To actually have joy in our lives as to what God is doing in our midst, how God is using this for his good and for his glory. Father, it could actually be that God the Father is working through this in a way that we could actually be able to rejoice. But you know, it's more than just having joy even in the midst of our circumstances. It's having a joy about what God has done for us in Christ. And that's the basis of Paul's prayer that we read in verses 12 to 14. He says, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And so what we see in this passage is the basis for why Paul would pray all that he had prayed. He would pray this because God has so worked in them, he has enabled them to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. God did that. And Paul gives thanks for what God has done in enabling them to come to faith in Christ. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has purchased our redemption and forgiven us of our sins. The reason Paul could pray for them the way he did is because of what God had done for them. That was the basis of his prayer for them. You know, as I think about the language used in this passage, I'm reminded that it's language very familiar to readers of the Old Testament. When you think about the story in Exodus of how God took this people that were in bondage or in slavery in Egypt and how he brought them out and brought them into a promised land. It's language in later parts of the Old Testament where God brought them out of exile and bondage and brought them into the promised land yet again. It's also language that Jesus used for Paul himself at his own conversion. We read in Acts 26 where Jesus had knocked him off his horse and then spoke to him. And Jesus told Paul, he says, "For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a service and a servant and a witness of what you've seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And so Paul himself understood that the Lord had called him to speak to a people group who are in the domain of darkness and have, through the gospel message, have them transferred into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And in this person, Jesus, they would experience redemption, the forgiveness of their sins. You know, earlier Ryan mentioned that today is Palm Sunday. This is the day that we commemorate that Jesus rode on a donkey and presented himself to the nation of Israel as Israel's king. He kicked the money changers out of the temple. He taught the people. He did healing. And he had such a vibrant ministry amongst the people that the Jewish leaders began to turn against him and plot for his death. They made an agreement with one of Jesus' disciples to betray him. Jesus knew that was happening, and so he had the Last Supper with his disciples. He went to Gethsemane, where he agonized in prayer before his Father, where he was arrested and then beaten and then put on a cross and died for the people, for their sins, for our sins. And then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead in what we celebrate as Easter. And so this redemption is something that the Greeks and the Gentiles would have understood as a term. Oftentimes it was used as a term for purchasing a slave's freedom. It was a ransom. It's a theological term for us. When we use the word redemption from the Bible, we're referring to people who are delivered from the penalty and bondage of sin by the perfect substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1:18. "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb." The death of Christ on the cross was our redemption. His blood was shed for our sins. He was like this perfect, unspotted lamb who's a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice, a substitutionary atonement in our place. And as a result of that, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Have you personally trusted in Christ? You could be like this individual I talked to a few days ago who wanted to know with certainty that he could have a relationship with his Father and be forgiven of his sins just by placing his faith and trust in what Christ did for him in his behalf. You can have that as well. And so, I want to encourage us all in our prayer life, especially during this time of the coronavirus pandemic. The next couple of weeks are going to be really, really critical. As I close in our time together today, let me just encourage us as individuals to really enhance our prayer life, strengthen our prayer life, be praying for the things that are going on in this country, the things that are going on in our city, what's going on for us individually or our families. Pray personally and fervently. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your children and your families. Pray in your community groups. Perhaps after this video is over, you can pray with your community group using a platform like Zoom or something else. Pray as a church. We're going to have a prayer meeting this coming Tuesday at noon via Zoom. And we'll give you information on how to sign up for that later. So be looking for that. But we would love to have you join the pastors as we lead our church in praying together through this time. So that'll be this coming Tuesday at noon. And as I close, I'd like to pray this very passage once again in our behalf. So will you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for this delightful passage of Scripture that is so encouraging to us. We ask that in this moment, as I pray these words, that they would be true for us by your Spirit, by the power that you give to us that's available in Christ. Father, I pray that you would enable us to be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you would enable us to walk worthy of the Lord, that we would be fully pleasing to you, that we would bear fruit in every good work, that we would grow in our knowledge of you. And as we grow in our knowledge of you, we would grow personally, that we would be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we could have great endurance and patience joyfully, that we could be a joyful people even in the midst of these difficult circumstances, that you would enable us by your grace to be joyful because we give you thanks, Father. We thank you for what you've done for us in enabling us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have rescued us from the domain of darkness. You have transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. In him we have redemption, and we are so grateful that he, Jesus, paid that price for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins. We thank you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We began this morning with a call to worship, and we want to end with a benediction, which is the blessing for the road. If you want to participate in this blessing, just raise your hand with me. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.